that you all are finding this study on spiritual disciplines to be as interesting as I am. And we've talked about servanthood and a couple of weeks, and hopefully we are all still exercising our servant's heart. And you know, it's a funny thing how God works. Michelle and I went to Aldi's yesterday, and you know, I always leave the quarter in the buggy as just part of being a servant. And so I'm putting the groceries in the car. Michelle says, "I'll take the buggy back." Well, as she's taking it back, somebody intercepts her and wants to give her a quarter and take her buggy. And she's like, "Well, I can't take your quarter." And the lady's like, "Well, why can't you take my quarter?" She said, "My husband won't let me." And she's looking, and the lady turns and looks at me like, "Why won't you let your wife take this quarter?" But that wasn't done humbly and quietly, but we still did it anyway, didn't we? You know? And but she did, yeah, she did. She appreciated being able to keep her quarter. She just didn't understand why Michelle wouldn't take her quarter. But it's fun when God starts playing with you, isn't it? When you just know that He's paying attention, and He's just playing with you, and it's just a lot of fun. I want to reiterate something that we talked about last week before we move to the discipline of prayer today. Last week we took a look at this verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. "For we are God's own handiwork, His workmanship recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined or planned beforehand for us, taking paths which He prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them, living the good life which He prearranged and made ready for us to live." And the point that we were driving at last week when we were looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, was where Paul said to the church at Ephesus here that you are God's handiwork. And we talked about, we used the word defacing. That whenever you come along and you mess up what it is God is doing, you are defacing God's property. Sin basically defaces God's property. Now, here's what I'd like for us to do this morning. I'd like for all of us to close our eyes. And you're in your car. And you're coming to church, but it's not a church time. It's not a Sunday morning. You're just coming by here for some reason.
On Thursday.
You're coming, yeah, you come on Thursdays, yeah. But you're coming to church. You're coming to this address.
Okay.
You're coming up the boulevard in your car, and you turn right, and then you turn right, and then you're coming down Chesterfield Avenue, and as you turn into the church parking lot, you see a gang of young people with spray cans, and they are spraying the front of the building. Now, the first question I want to ask you, with the eyes still closed for a minute, and just picture that in your mind, how many of you are already upset? Then, let me fast forward for just a second. Let's say they run off. And you take a look at what they've done, and they have spray painted on the side of the building real derogatory things. They use the N-word, or they put up GD, or something. How many of you would be even more upset now? How many of you, even if there was three or four or five of them, it would at least the first time you pulled in and you saw what was going on, you'd be willing to risk your own health to whip somebody's rear end? Or just run them over in the car that you're in. Yes, exactly. Yeah, you could try that. Okay, wait just a minute. Let me finish my story. How many of you, at whatever moment that there was in this whole little story here, when you had an opportunity, you'd call the police? And you'd report this? And you'd want to see something? You'd want to see justice served, wouldn't you? All right, now look this direction. Every time God puts his eye on you, which is, tell me this, at what point does he not have his eye on you? So at every point that God has his eye on you, that he has you as his workmanship, and he is creating in you Christ's image, every time we use the word no, we are spray painting the front of the building. It's the same analogy. We are defacing the pot or the clay that is on the wheel. We are defacing the clay that is on the wheel with our own graffiti style. Your style may be one, your style may be another. But whatever our sin is, our sin defaces God's workmanship that is being recreated in Christ Jesus. But somehow or another, we think it would be okay. I mean, we would be angry enough at seeing this event that we are willing to even risk physically getting hurt, maybe, or being liable by running somebody over, or whatever. But yet we don't want anybody to come along and say, Lee, stop defacing God's property. Now, the normal the response of the culture of that of our time is this. Well, you don't have a right to tell me that. But you see, the reason why we think that is because we think that our belief and our Christianity is individualized, and it's not. See, we think that our relationship with Jesus is something personal but not something corporate. And yet it is very corporate, and yet it is very personal. But our problem in the society in which we live is we think that we are so personal in our relationship that I can make up my own rules as I go along. And that if it's okay with me, then it's okay with God. Or if it's not okay with God, that's still none of your business. The point I'm wanting to drive at is this. If you do not recognize that you have been bought and that you are no longer your own, then you're lost. Because there aren't any who belong to Jesus who've not been bought by his precious blood. Not any. And what one does affects all of the others. Back to my idea of the graffiti, is that once the word spreads throughout the church that this thing has happened, are we not all affected? And so I just want to start off, before we get to talking about prayer this morning, I just want to say to each and every one of you corporately, and yet in these words, I want to say this to you personally, stop defacing God's property. And if you're going to continue to deface it, then be honest with yourself, you're not God's. Well, he started off rough this morning. I thought he finished that way. Well, wait till you see how we finish today. Okay. Any questions on that?
No, that's plain.
Okay. So today, we're going to talk about the drill, discipline, whatever word you want to use, of prayer. I want to talk to you first about push prayers. Push. Pray until something happens. Sometimes what we forget is that the something that happens happens inside of us. That what it is we're praying about stays the same. We're the ones that change. When the Bible says the prayer of the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much, we are so stinkingly egotistical and self-centered that what we interpret that verse to be is that if I can find a righteous man, or what we do is our egotism, we go, well, you know, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and because I am God's righteousness in Christ, then my prayers, if I will be fervent, and they will be effective, and they will avail much. Well, on all that mess. The truth is, if you go back and exegesis that verse, what it actually says is that the fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man avail much in the man. Because the first thing prayer changes is you. Not things. But isn't it amazing how much time we spend praying about things rather than praying about change me? I want things to change. I want to stay the same. God wants to change me. He's not worried about how things are. Last week, as I shared with you, Quentin and I went to the Panthers game when they played Atlanta. They lost 20-13. Didn't have anything to do with us being there. But anyway, they lost 20-13. We had some great seats. We were in an end zone, second row up. And I mean, when they were down there in the end zone part, you could hear them talking to each other. I mean, you could hear them. Anyway, sometimes they say things that you don't want Quentin's ears to hear. But I mean, they are just right in front of you. The Panthers are as close as Miss Virginia is to me when the seats that we had. But the last play of the game, we were down. How many of you saw the game last week? Last play of the game, they put all the receivers up on the line. They hike the ball. Everybody runs. And the quarterback throws it as far as he can. And that play is called what? Hail Mary. It's also sometimes referred to as throwing up a prayer. It's what you do when you're desperate. When I have played the game with all of my own strengths, when I have played the game with all of my own talents, when I have played the game with all of the strengths and talents of everybody I know, and I get down to a moment of desperation, I holler, Hail Mary! And then I start praying. I start throwing up. Called a Hail Mary, and I start throwing up a prayer because I've exhausted all of my resources. I've exhausted all the resources of everybody around me. My team hasn't taken me where it is I want to go, so I make this one last ditch effort. And somehow or another, in our Americanized Christianity, we call that praying. That is about as much praying as a Hail Mary play is playing football. You realize that teams only resort to trickery after everything else has not worked. The double reverse, the ends around, you know, all that kind of stuff is you know, the punter fakes the kick. You do all that when you're getting desperate. But our problem is that most people don't pray until they are desperate. The previous 39 minutes, 59 seconds, they hadn't prayed, thrown up a prayer, done a Hail Mary, because they've relied on their own resources and talents, the resources and talents of those around them. But whenever we see time and opportunity slipping away, we throw in the Hail Mary. Desperate people pray. It's like a person who when they're falling. Any of us in here ever been going somewhere and then all of a sudden your feet are out from under you? What do? You grasp for anything you can get your hands on.
Oh, you call out.
And exactly. Well, the calling out part's not so bad. But what we do is we start grabbing at anything that will hold us. And many times that's exactly what our prayer is. Our praying is like. Now, I want to put a parenthesis right here. The greatness of our God is that His grace and mercy can be found even after years of neglect. But we're not talking about how God is, we're talking about how we are. Because the point is that we're talking about spiritual disciplines, living a spirit-filled life, being the kind of people that Christ died on the cross for us to become, and desperation prayer will never sustain Christian life. Desperation prayer will never sustain Christian life. Desperation prayer will never sustain Christian life. The truth is that during crisis moments, we pray. During ordinary moments, we really don't believe prayer to be necessary. During crisis moments, we pray. But during what we term ordinary moments, we don't pray. It's like the person, and I'll try to use more than one example here, but it's like if I eat and eat and eat and eat and watch TV and don't exercise and, you know, and misabuse my body, but the minute I get in the hospital, what's the first thing I want to happen? I want the preacher to come by and pray for me. Don't I? And what do I want him to do? I want him to pray that I can go back home and eat and watch TV. I mean, my end goal is to get out of here so I can go home to do that. That's not what I say. But what we do is we ignore God in our health until our health is gone, and then out of desperation, we do the same thing with our children. Oh, I love my children. You know, I really love my children. But how much do we pray for our children when things are going well? But see, we think of those as ordinary moments. But when a crisis moment comes along, and all of a sudden one of them's getting a divorce, or one of them's lost a job, or one of them's been involved in an accident, then all of a sudden we remember to pray for our children. How many of us pray and thank God that we've got a job? But we'd pray and thank God we'd had that job if we were being told we were losing the job. In fact, let me give you some good news. Rob got hired at the Walgreens store to work at Walgreens. He's got him a job now. Yay, Rob. And he's not excited about that at all. No. But see, I don't get that excited about my job. But I'd be that excited about my job if I went in tomorrow and they told me I didn't have a job. We'd love it, but see, desperate times, we start throwing up our Hail Marys. End of the game, my resources are gone, I got nowhere else I can turn to, it's, oh God! Revelation, desperate people pray. Revelation chapter 8. Nobody's using a church Bible, but it's on page 1142. Revelation 8, beginning with verse 1, when he, the Lamb, broke open the seventh seal, there was silence for about half an hour in heaven. Of course, everybody knows the joke that goes along with that, don't you? This is the verse that proves there's no women in heaven. That is funny. Yes, that is funny. There was silence for about half an hour, so there's no women in heaven. When I saw the seventh angel who stood before God, and to give them seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood over the altar. He had a golden censer, and he was given very much incense, that he might mingle the incense with all the prayers of all of God's people upon the golden altar before the throne. And when he mingled it, the smoke of the incense arose in the presence of God with the prayers of the people of God from the hand of the angel. Now, listen. Let me stop before I do verse 5. Notice that there is silence, and then there's prayer. There's silence, and then there's prayer. And then there's verse 5. So the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and cast it upon the earth. Then there followed peals of thunder. That's what I said. Peals of thunder and loud rumblings and blast and noise and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. But before verse 5, there were two other things. Silence and prayer. Look here. History belongs to the intercessors. history belongs to the intercessors. In other words, what Revelation chapter 8 is trying to tell us is this: nothing happens in the earth until somebody prays. And part of prayer is silence. Now, that's what we're going to talk about in about, not next Sunday. Next Sunday is going to be a talk about the discipline of prayer, part B. And then the Sunday after that is going to be the discipline of silence. Now, there's you a tough one. In an age of multitasking and doing 15 things at one time, and if there is no noise, then I cut on the radio. I mean, we even have satellite radio now. I even have that. I mean, well, I'm not bashing satellite radio. I'm just simply saying that we have the ability to have noise everywhere should we choose to do so. And most of us choose to do so. And sometimes what happens is that God calls us to silence. And what we do is yawn. Because it's boring. Thank you, that word I was thinking of. It's boring. But there is a discipline of silence, of sitting in God's presence and being quiet. But gosh knows, Pentecostals, we don't want none of that. We want to wail. Oh, God. Not that there's anything wrong with that. As long as we can do both. But we always want some noise going on of some kind when we're in God's presence, basically because we feel nervous. And the noise covers our nervousness. I don't want to preach that sermon yet. Anyway. Many people feel guilty about their prayer life or their lack thereof. I wish I prayed more. I wish I had more time to pray. Those kinds of things. But what we need to understand is this. Prayer is a learned behavior. Prayer is a learned behavior. In other words, what I'm saying to you by that is this. You're not going to wake up one morning and be a prayer. Well, yesterday I couldn't pray, but today I can. No, it's not. You don't get up learning. You don't not know how to ride a bike one day and wake up the next morning and know how to ride a bike. Riding a bike is a learned process. Okay? And prayer is a learned process. Now, somehow or another, in our culture and in our traditions and in our histories and so forth, we sort of want to think of spiritual things as being something that comes on us. And that all of a sudden then I'm able to do what it was I wasn't able to do. Like as if, you know, we want to be like a superhero who jumps into a phone booth and we come out and we have a cape on and all of a sudden, voila, super Christian. You know, I know how to pray, I know how to lay hands on people, I know how to chase away devils, I know how to touch God. Yeah. All of those things are legitimate. I'm not making fun of the things. I'm making fun and being sarcastic about how we think we get those things. We get those things by being disciplined people. Disciplined in the spiritual disciplines. God is not going to make you get out of bed. Even if He wakes you up, He doesn't get you out of bed. Or at least it's never happened to me. It's not that God wanted me to get out of bed, so He woke me up and then He picked up the other side and shoved the bed up and I whoop over in the floor. There is a part that God does. He'll wake you up. The other part is you got to put your feet on the floor. Amen. And you know, it's amazing. I was telling Michelle, I was over near your house Thursday morning, over near Mom's house Thursday morning. I hadn't been over there in a long time. I've been on this diet now for 16, 17 weeks. The minute I turn off 485 and I'm on Alamo Road, you know what the first thing crossed my mind is? Yeah, I wonder what's over here on this side of town I hadn't had in a while. I'm thinking about barbecue and chicken or ribs or some kind of a snack or a dessert. What is the restaurant that is over here? The Dairy Queen? Dip mine in chocolate, please. Now, you would think that 16 weeks into this thing, that thought wouldn't cross my mind. It crosses my mind. Yeah, no. All the time. I can't ride through Matthew's without thinking about what's the place where those great wings are that we like to go to, and you get the Reubens out there. Township Grill. I can't even drive down Matthew's without thinking about Township Grill and wanting to swing in there and anyway, and just put a hurt on a guy's inventory. But you see, God is not going to keep me from thinking those things. He's going to allow, He's going to give me the opportunity by strengthening me to say no. If I choose to say no, He'll allow me to say yes if I want to say yes. It's not that I now enjoy the exercise regimen that I'm on so much that I just jump out of, you know, I go every Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and sometimes on Saturday. I don't jump up tomorrow morning going, today is exercise day. No, I hit the snooze going, oh no, it's Monday again. You know that little cartoon I had up a couple weeks ago? Me and my toes took a vote. They vote. It was 10 not going walking, 1 to go walking. I think I'll stay with the majority. You know, I mean, I don't want to, but God gives me the opportunity to. Prayer is a learned behavior. Luke 11:1 says, then he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, and when Jesus stopped, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, what did he say? Teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Because prayer is a learned behavior. Now, before I talk about prayer, though, let me say one more thing. What we don't do on purposely, we purposely don't do. What we don't do on purpose, we purposely don't do. That's like people who say, well, I'm just not going to make a decision about that. Well, not making a decision is a decision. Yeah, you can't not make a decision. We either purposely do something or on purpose we don't do it. And I get up there and I put on my iPod. That's the only, and I'm going to tell you what, that's the only part of my... Now, I enjoy my exercise regimen after I'm done because I feel like a brand new man. But what gets me out of bed is knowing that I'm going to listen to Darlene Check in my ear or Keith Green or Dallas Home or Chris Tomlin. I strap on that iPod before I'm even out the door. It is playing in my ears. And it's the worship music. In fact, I have on my iPod, it's called walking music. So all the worship music is upbeat because I don't want to be on the treadmill and it slow down. You know, because if it does, then I'll slow down. But when it's upbeat, in fact, I was telling Michelle the other day, the treadmill's up here like this, you know, and I'm walking along. I've been walking 18 out of my 20 minutes. Actually, 28 out of my 30. Then I do some strengthening training. Then I go back and walk 10 more minutes. And I'm up there 28 out of my first 30 minutes, and I am banging on the treadmill and just walking along to the beat of the music, and I hit the emergency stop button, and the thing went, just like this. And about threw me off. I said, note to self, don't do that again. But it's not the exercise I go for. It's hearing God's praise in my ears. And I just spend an hour listening to that, but I happen to be doing something else all at the same time. Amen. But what we don't do on purpose, we are purposely just not doing it. So it's not that we are not against something, but I'm for something else. You're either for it or against it by what we do and what we don't do. So, Pastor, teach us to pray. Number one, choose one time each day. Now, please understand that there are different levels of prayer life in this room right this moment. I'm starting these five things that we're going to talk about. We are talking about elementary, ground floor, just starting out prayer rules, prayer drills. Okay? So for those of you who pray all the time or have a set time, I'm not asking you to change anything. I'm only asking you to change if you don't pray at all, or if you pray out of, or if you pray out of desperation. I'm asking you to change that. Okay? I'm asking us to make prayer a consistent part of what we do. Of course, you all, well, let me, it bears repeating at this point. What I'm actually asking you to do is to stop praying and be a prayer. That's what I'm actually asking you to do. But how do we get from where we are to that point? Number one, choose one time each day. In other words, not the time of day. That's number two, actually. Not choose the time of day. I'm talking about choose one time each day. Here's what I'm saying. Okay, Pastor, tomorrow I am going to pray for 10 minutes. Or I'm going to pray for 15 minutes. Now, don't start off with, bless God, that was so inspiring. I'm going to start tomorrow my brand new prayer life. I'm going to pray for an hour. That's like the guy who gets on the treadmill and decides on his first day walking, he's going to walk 10 miles. What happens is the next day, he's so sore, he never gets back on it again. He thinks he didn't. I've given God nothing. Tomorrow I'm going to give him 5 minutes. That's a start. We're at least headed to Atlanta in the right direction. Which way's north? We're going to start going in the right direction. I'm going to give God 10 minutes. Now I'm going to ask you, for those of you who don't have a prayer life, to don't commit to more than 10 minutes. Start off slow and you can build. But choose a set amount of time that I am going to pray. I am going to pray every day for 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Those of you who are more mature in prayer, you can set a time that is longer than that. Number two, choose the same time each day. In other words, I'm going to pray. I'm going to set my alarm clock. I'm going to hit the snooze my alarm clock one time less. That's 9 minutes. A snooze is 9 minutes. I'm going to hit the snooze one time less, and I'm going to spend that 9 minutes praying. I'm going to, before I go to sleep at night, I get an hour for lunch. It doesn't take me but 30 minutes to eat because I bring my lunch. I'm going to take 10 minutes out of my lunch time. But make it the same time each day, and let me tell you why. Because if you are going to pray 10 minutes in the morning and something happens to your morning and you don't get to it, well, I'll do it at lunch. Then guess what happens at lunch? Well, I'll do it on the way home. Well, on the way home, I'm going to do it at dinner. Well, at dinner, I'm going to do it before I go to bed. And boom. In other words, if the time varies, it varies itself right out of time. So pick a certain amount of time, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Those of you better at your prayer life than others, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, and pick a time. Now, I'm 50, and if I live to be 90, am I saying that I'm going to pray 10 minutes a day every morning for the next 40 years? We're talking about growing up. We're talking about developing a drill. We're talking about developing a discipline. Okay? We're talking about just getting started, and then as it grows and matures, it changes. Pick a time, how much time, and what time am I going to pray? Any questions on that? What I'm trying to do here in this one is I'm trying to keep you off of a prayer treadmill. On, off, on, off, on, off. Number three, pay attention to where you pray. Pay attention to where you pray. Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Pastor. I got a 20-minute commute to work, and I usually listen to the radio. I'll listen to the radio for 10 minutes so I can catch up on the news, because you know it's important to know what the news is. And then I'll give the last 10 minutes. No, what we're talking about when we're talking about where is an elimination of distractions. An elimination of distractions. And if you're not focused on your driving in this town, you're dead. Okay? So It's not a, it's, we need to pick a time. I'm going to pray for 10 minutes. I'm going to do it first thing in the morning or last thing at night or sometime during the middle of the day. And I'm going to go to a place where I won't be distracted while I'm praying. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, 36, and 37 says, "And in the morning, long before daylight, Jesus got up and went out into a deserted place, and there he prayed. Simon Peter and those who were with him, following him, pursuing him and earnestly hunting him out." Verse 37, "And when they found him, they said to him, 'What in the world are you doing out here? Everybody's looking for you.' And he said," by the gospel according to James Hall, "Duh. You're looking for me is why I am out here. Because I am endeavoring to not be distracted." Disturbed. Thank you. Not looking to be disturbed. Now let me tell you something. When you go to pray, even if it is 60 seconds, the enemy will offer you every distraction in the world. Okay? And so your phone will ring with a telemarketer. You know? Or whatever. So, cut the ringer off on the phone. What if I miss a call? Well, let's see. I missed a call. I had time to talk to God. Gospel according to James Hall again. Duh. They'll call back. Especially if it's a telemarketer. They'll call back. Because the devil will interrupt you. Will he not? Okay. So, pay attention to where you are praying. Okay, let me pick on us a minute.
Yes, Pastor, I think that's important where we pray. That's why I have a prayer closet.
Okay, just stop and think for a moment what we just said. It sounded really good there, didn't it? I'm really spiritual. I have my own little prayer closet. Okay, walk right down this hall, and as you go into the kitchen, there's a closet. Open the door, step inside, and close the door, and tell me how conducive that atmosphere is for prayer. Somehow or another, we think that the more bland it is, the more conducive. Sometimes, where you pray, maybe you need to light a candle. Maybe you need to sit at a window. Maybe you need to be in front of a painting. Maybe there are things that we can put around us besides brooms and mops and vacuum cleaners that will actually be more conducive to our prayer life. Some of you may like music playing while you're praying. Marsh is one of those people. Every time I come by the office, Marsh has got some kind of noise coming out of that computer. And most of the time, it's she has this ocean thing. That she, but you know what? Now that's, and there's nothing wrong with that. Okay, please hear me. Nothing wrong with that. But if that was me, I'd be sitting there staring at that picture of an ocean she's got on her computer, and I'd be listening. I'd be mesmerized by the noise. Because if there's anything else going on, that's what I listen to. I'm one of those people that when I walk into Belk's, I hear the music. And there's lots of people who don't even know there's any music even going on. But I find music to be distracting. Other people find it to be soothing. Is there a right and a wrong? No. Thank you. It's a, what is it called, Charlie? Preference. Thank you very much. It's a preference. And if your preference is to have something mellow in the background, fine. Just make it where you are. Make it conducive for you. Everybody with me? Any questions? Number four. Four. Pray when you're at your, notice the word underlined there is Y-O-U-R. Pray when you are at your best. Some people are better in the morning. And some people, God bless Michelle, can't be spoken to till after her cup of coffee. She don't want you to speak to her. She ain't speaking to God before that cup of coffee. Okay? Some people, bless Don's heart, after 9 o'clock, 9:30, he doesn't want you talking to him. You can talk to me. You can come and shake me and wake me up in the bed and talk to me, and I'm fine. A.M. people, pray in the morning. P.M. people, pray at night. And you know, we want to get it so locked down.
Okay, what we're going to do today is that because we want there to be unity in our fellowship, we're all going to pray in the morning.
And generally that is set because the preacher is a morning person. But our unity is not by our conformity. I'm not asking us all to pray at the same time. I'm just asking us all to pray. Wouldn't that be just a nice little switch? So pray when you are at your best. Okay? And speaking of being at your best, this is another discipline that we're going to have to bring into our lives. But speaking of being at your best, get some rest. Because most of the time what happens when we start praying is we start going to sleep. Heads start nodding, eyes start blinking. Brain gets all foggy. Our heads start looking like something from a Stephen King movie. You know? And we're just... Bobble what? Yeah, we yell bobblehead with God. You know? Get some rest. Be at your best when you go to pray. Number five. Be prepared. In other words, let me make this suggestion for you. When you get ready to start praying, take a deep breath. It's amazing how little air we put inside of our bodies. You should breathe in through your nose and breathe out through your mouth. But oxygen inside of you will make your whole body feel better. I use that technique when I'm on the treadmill and my legs start to hurt and my up through here starts to hurt. Breathing in real big through my nose and then out through my mouth. And that oxygen is simply getting to those muscles. We'll take some of the, not all, but we'll take some of the pain out of those muscles. When you go to pray, start off by just breathing in the air that God has given you. And breathe it out. Be prepared and ready to pray. Take with you a notepad. Because in prayer, you're going to hear two other voices. You're going to hear God tell you things that you'll want to remember or that you're going to be needing to do. And when God speaks to you, how many of you know that's important enough we ought to write it down? Okay? So take a notepad with you, especially for the beginners. But the other voice you're going to hear is the devil reminding you of how much this time could be better spent doing something else. And you will have things cross your mind that you hadn't thought of in forever. And here's the way I do that. I have my little notepad with me, my little pen, and the devil will tell me something I really needed to have done and hadn't thought about. And I'll go, thank you for reminding me of that, devil. I'll be more efficient in my God walk because of that. And I write it down. And how many of you know it doesn't take much time for you to be a better person than Jesus because of his suggestions? He'll quit making suggestions. But then all of a sudden my legs start to hurt, or my head starts to hurt, or my neck hurts, or my back hurts, or, you know, we need to go into prayer being prepared. Help me, Alan. What am I doing when I'm praying? Ears. He'll whisper stuff to you whenever you're praying. I want to end this morning with saying someone once said, I'll let you figure out who that was. Someone once said, though, could you not, Terry, it wasn't Caesar. Wasn't Muhammad. Okay? But somebody once said, could you not? I think he set that as a threshold of a minimum. I'll let you decide that for yourselves, but I think he might have set that as a threshold of a minimum. Now, once again, as we talked about last week, you roll up your garage door, you see everything that you need to be doing in there, getting rid of stuff, you go, heck with that, and you roll it back down, you go watch the football game. I don't want us to do that same thing with prayer. I don't want us to roll the garage door up and go, man, my prayer life is really terrible. And just roll the door back down and decide, well, I think I'll just leave it like it is. We start cleaning out the garage by bringing out one thing at a time. And we bring one thing out and we make a decision about it. And then we move on to the next thing. Amen? That's all I'm asking for. That's all I'm asking you in this next week. So here's your homework assignment. Look these five things over. Set an amount of time. 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Those of you who are used to this sort of thing, 15, 20, 30, an hour, 2 hours, whatever it is you do. Set a certain amount of time. And even for those of you who are more mature in your prayer life, it would be a good idea for you to articulate and to formulate what it is you're doing. Let me go back to another weight example, and I hate to keep using that as an example, but you can ask Michelle, if I'm not in my office studying for Sunday mornings, I'm sitting in my chair reading books on how to get rid of my gut. And one of the things that everybody has said and everything I've read, but I have not started doing yet, but I'm going to start next week, is I'm going to start keeping a journal of how I'm coming along. Because whenever you do that, whenever you put it down on paper, it's easier to see your progress. It's like the before, the weight before and after pictures. You know, I Teresa Lambert said to me last night, she said, you know, when I walked in the door, she said, I knew you were you, but you look so much different, I almost didn't recognize you for who you are. But you see, I don't see that. Because it's been several pounds since she saw me, but I see myself every day when I'm shaving. And sometimes our progress is a little difficult to track if we're not writing it down, if we're not journaling it. Okay? And so I want to take a look at how long does it, the week before, a couple of the weightlifting exercises I do, I went up a weight, but I don't remember how long it took me to get there. And I would like to know that so I can kind of gauge when I get ready to do it again. Just progress. Somebody said to me, Jackie, last night we were talking about it, and Jackie was like, you know, I just don't really like a treadmill. I said, well, let me tell you what I do like about one. Over here it tells me how long I've been walking, and over here it tells me how far I've walked. And so I see my progress all the time. See? This one's always going up. You know, you've now walked half a mile. You've now walked a mile. You've now walked a mile and a half. You've now walked two. And, of course, sometimes when my shins are screaming, how many of you know your shins have a voice? Sometimes when my shins are screaming, I look at that clock to see how much longer am I going to push this thing. And that gauging works to help feed me, to keep me going. That's all I'm asking you to do in your prayer. I started off this thing at 5 minutes, and now I'm up to 10. 10 minutes is not very much. It's twice as much as five. And 15 is a 200% improvement. And that's how we have to look at it. Which way is north? Am I walking in that direction? Not how long is my stride, or how big are my steps, or how quickly am I going to get there. See, that's part of my problem with this weight loss thing. I wanted to have 40 pounds dropped in 4 weeks. That's what I wanted. You know? But when I got to 20, when I got to 21 last week, what was the first thing my head starts doing? All right, how long did it take me to get to 21? I got 20 more, so that Okay, how can we speed that up? Because isn't that what we, isn't it in our nature? That's what we do. But what we've got to do, as I've shared with you before, be as patient with yourself as God is being patient. Be as impatient with yourself as God is being impatient. But let your patience and your impatience mirror His patience and His impatience. So your homework assignment is a certain amount of time, a certain day of the time, at a place where you won't be interrupted, where there won't be distractions. Be prepared. There was one more, but I can't remember what it was now. Huh? And be at your best and be prepared. And all I'm asking for is between now and next week. And then next week we'll look at the subject of prayer again. Anybody got a question? Can you pray? Can we stop being desperation Christians? And stop just talking to God whenever we're wanting something. How many of you know that the people in your lives who are that way, they get on your nerves really quick?
Yeah.
You know, and sometimes we might look at somebody that's in our lives that knows about this situation, you know, and we look and we go, here they come again, what do they want? And I often sometimes wonder, even though God never asked the question, what do they want, because He already knows, but I often sometimes wonder if He doesn't go, here to come again. They want to talk to me, but they don't want me talking to them. They want me to listen, but they don't want to listen. And sometimes what we forget is that God will close our ears when we stop listening. God will close our ears when we stop listening. Father, we thank You for our time together. And we do come to You this morning and confess that we are not the praying kind of people we need to be, and we're not living lives of prayer. But it's not like we're telling You something that You don't already know. We're just confessing it to You. And in our confession, we are repenting. Because we want to draw a line in the sand today. And we want to be different for the kingdom's sake. We would come to You today like Your disciples did 2,000 years ago. And we would say, Lord, teach us to pray. The kingdom of God, we know that it suffers violence. And the violent prayers win the war. We bless You from out of this part of Zion today. In Jesus' name, amen.